1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And our subject today is the good fight. The good fight of faith. Now, faith has to fight for victory. Faith has to fight to receive a crown. And faith fights for God's glory. True faith always fights, never in our own strength, but fights in God's strength with certainty. That certainty that we fight with, it comes into our lives by God's grace. It is inspired by His faithful promises. It is inspired by His word. And it's a holy fear that's produced by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives, giving us the courage to fight. And our fight is not a physical fight, but it's a fight that we wage mainly upon our knees, meaning mainly in prayer, mainly speaking God's word. It's a fight that we rely upon and we look to the captain of our faith, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. And our weapons that we fight with, no human reasoning can withstand them. No human power can withstand them. And we see our weapons are, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. So the weapon that is the main weapon is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the weapon, the word of correction and the word of exhortation. The Word of God is the weapon. God's Word doesn't impose an outward restriction on people. It doesn't impose outward pressure to change and to conform and to submit like worldly words do. But God's word is spiritual. It's a two-edged sword. It is mighty, and it works in our heart and our mind, and it's joined with the grace of the Holy Spirit, and it carries great power to pull down strongholds and bring real change in our lives. We must understand that our Christian journey is not like getting on a bus to Nairobi, where you just sit on the bus, maybe even go to sleep, maybe read something, maybe look out the window. It's a long journey, so we just sit and we relax. Our salvation is secure. Yes, our salvation is kept. God keeps it by His power. But our Christian journey is a fight. It is a battle. And we must fight and we must strive and we must persevere every step of the way. We must pray every step of the way. Now, faith adopts the New Testament pictures. Now, the New Testament pictures that I'm speaking about is the soldier attitude. Well, what do soldiers do? They fight. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we all know that a soldier isn't proved and isn't made by sitting in the barracks and relaxing. A Christian soldier isn't made by sitting in church. A Christian soldier or any soldier is made by actively engaging in the warfare, gaining experience of warfare. And he's proved by facing hand-to-hand combat, hand-to-hand battles with Satan, the world, and his carnal nature. So there we begin to see where our fight is. Our fight is against Satan. Our fight is against the world. And our fight is against our old sinful nature, our carnal nature. And this is a good fight. One who fights the good fight of faith is the soldier, the one that has this attitude, I'm going to fight. The next picture of standing firm that I want to give is the hard-working farmer attitude. The farmer must cultivate the ground. The farmer must water the ground. The farmer must weed the ground. He must abide, or she must abide, by the laws of nature, and then they'll be sure to reap a harvest. And it's the same with us in the spiritual realm. We labor according to God's will. It's not a life of ease, but endurance and patience and constant effort. It's steadfast labor offered in obedience to Christ. And when we do that, He rewards abundantly. So the Christian life is not just a relaxing life. It's a fighting life. It's a striving life. Another powerful picture of a Christian is the athlete attitude. Not every athlete wins the prize. Not every athlete who trains for the race gets a gold medal. But the one that puts forth disciplined effort, the one who presses on with his training program with diligence, that's the one that's most likely to win the prize. And as a Christian, we are not given a prize for starting the race. The prize is given for finishing the race. And there's no prize for starting, only finishing. Well, when we labor or run the race of faith, we're not running for an earthly medal. We're not running for a gold medal which perishes. We are running to lay hold of eternal life. And faith fixes its eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we see that the Christian life requires effort. There's something we must do. And we see a vast difference between those that fight the good fight and those that do not fight at all. Well, before I move on, why is it a good fight? What makes it a good fight? The reason why it's a good fight is because it's for a good cause. It's for an everlasting cause. It's for a holy cause. It's for an eternal cause. And secondly, because it achieves a good end. The fight that we engage in achieves and makes it that righteousness may prevail. And thirdly, because it's accomplished by good means, godly means, heavenly means. And there are those that neglect this instruction, and they do not fight. They do not stand against anything. They adopt this kind of modern-day attitude, saying, God has won the battle. I don't have to fight. But how foolish, when Scripture is so full of instruction to resist, to stand firm, to fight, to overcome. Listen what the Lord says, what in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So this speaks of a fight, to overcome, to him who overcomes. Yet there are still some of those professors that say, Lord, Lord, yet they never do the things that God's word teaches. They're not fighting. They're not standing. They say, oh, I'm kept by God's power. But are they? Are they really kept by God's power? The book of James says of these ones that say, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that he says. In James 2 and verse 19, the scripture says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even demons believe and tremble. So the question that we must ask ourselves, does our faith, yes, God keeps me, but does my faith, what I believe, does my faith keep me from evil? Does my faith keep my eye single? Does my faith keep my eye full of light? Does it keep my heart prayerful? Does it cause me to walk in newness of life, in purity, in holiness, in truth? Does my faith keep my conscience sensitive and tender to the Word of God, to God's commands? In short, how can we say that we have laid hold of eternal life if there's none of these qualities in our life, if we are just the same before we became Christians, if our behavior hasn't changed, if we haven't got this excellent grace and quality in us? Salvation and conversion brings change. It brings new life. If there's no new life, we wonder, are they really saved? We wonder, have they really laid hold of eternal life? We know that the old life, you know, the old ways, the carnal man, he has eyes full of folly, eyes for adultery, a tongue that speaks lies, feet that run in the ways of pride and worldliness. And we know that those ways do not provide any evidence that there has been a salvation, that there has been a conversion. And the apostle is saying in this verse, and this verse is not only for unbelievers, but also for believers. And even he's including Timothy, who is a preacher. And we need to ask ourselves, is it possible that we think that we are saved? We think that we have laid hold of eternal life. Is it possible that there could even be some amongst us that think they are Christians and yet they do not have eternal life? Have you ever questioned that? Have you ever asked yourself that? How sad it would be, how terrible it would be if there was someone amongst us who thought they were saved, who thought they would enter heaven, and they found out that they never knew him at all. And there's been no change in their life, no newness of life, no hatred for sin, no love in their heart for their fellow brother or their fellow sister. There are those that say that they are saved, yet they continue to walk in darkness. Well, the scripture says in clearly, I'll give you two or three tests. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So a Christian cannot say that he knows God and continues to walk in darkness. He's lying. She's lying. A true Christian walks in the light where he is in the light, and they have fellowship one with another. The test of true conversion is, do we keep the truth? Are we doers of God's word? And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the true Christian keeps the commandments, is a doer of God's word. I'll give you one more. The nature of a true Christian, the heart of a true Christian, has had the love of God poured into their heart. They have a heart that is full of love. God lives in their heart, and God is love. So in 1 John 2 and verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So these are very simple tests to see if we have taken hold of eternal life, if we are truly converted. And the apostle is saying to Timothy, who is a preacher, he's asking him this, but also to us, also to all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, but you, O man of God. Now he's talking to Timothy. O you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those who are converted, those who are born again, they follow after these things, and they continue to follow after these things. They continue after these wonderful graces, and they continue to fight the good fight until they see him face to face. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Eternal life. It's the crown or the hope that is set before us. It's that which is to encourage us. It is that which is to inspire us. It is that which fuels us to fight, to war, to do what God's word says. The hope of the future, and to fight this good warfare. The next, the first part of that verse that says, lay hold on. Lay hold on. And that means to hold tightly. Are you holding your salvation as precious, and are you holding it tightly for fear of coming short, of losing it, fear of losing your hold? Revelation 3 and 11, behold, I come quickly. Oh, it's going to be over so quickly. This life is going to be over so quickly. And the scripture says, hold that fast which thou hast. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Keep it carefully. Keep it faithfully. continue to hold and retain. And he once again, the Apostle Paul, he's turned his attention, as he has in several occasions in this letter, to Timothy. And he's speaking to Timothy about his personal conduct as a minister and as a Christian. And he recognizes, the Apostle Paul recognizes, that it's not enough for Timothy to simply tell other people how they're supposed to live. It's not enough for him to simply tell them that they need to be men and women of God. If Timothy is to tell others to be men of God, then he himself must be a man of God. So Paul is saying, Timothy, lead by example. And that will outweigh your words. Yes, words are necessary, but example of walking in the truths is necessary. Many people, in fact, lots and lots of people, they think that becoming a man or a woman of God is hard and mysterious, difficult to do, something that only a few will really grasp. They talk about things like the secret of a Christian life, or have you found the key to Christianity? As though it were hidden knowledge. But that's not true. Living a godly life, a pleasing life to the Lord, is actually very simple and very clear. The apostle explains this very clearly. But the problem is this. It's so simple that many reject it. They say, no, I want something deep. I want something that I have to work hard to achieve. And that's complicated, that makes me feel special. They want if they don't want that, they want an easy and an instant and a quick solution that avoids discipline and effort and work. They say things like a popular phrase that's thrown around so much, just let go and let God. Let go and let God. But neither chasing complexity nor avoiding responsibility leads to godliness. Paul tells us plainly, godliness comes from consistent faithfulness. It comes from simple obedience to God's clearly revealed commands. Godliness isn't about knowing more. You don't have to learn another great amount more. Godliness, rather, is simply living out and obeying the truth that has been revealed to you already. That's so simple. That's the secret, really. If you want to call it a secret, that's what it is. Obedience to that which has been revealed to you. And the apostle tells us how to be godly in these two verses, in verse 11 and 12. And we see that the behavior of a man of God, I'll read it to you once again, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. He's saying to the man of God that the man of God is to flee from these things. Well, what things? The things that were written before, the worldly ways, the love of money, these things which we talked about last week. He's saying that the man of God is to flee away from these things. And this word flee, it is used in many Bible passages. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the scripture says, flee fornication. So we flee from fornication. We flee from all wickedness. And then another Bible verse in 1 Corinthians 10, And verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from youthful lusts. This is 2 Timothy 2:22. So there are, we see probably the best Bible example is Joseph when he was faced with Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 and verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled. He ran outside. There are times that in our Christian life where the best course is to flee from temptation. Some people are foolish. They trust their strength. They think, I don't have to flee. I can resist this. They tread where angels fear to tread. And then they wonder why they fall. It's not lack of courage to flee sin. It is wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Keep your feet from the paths of wickedness. Flee from wickedness. And Paul calls Timothy a man of God, and he counsels him to keep the ways of God and act as a man of God in everything he does. And that acting as a man of God, it simply means be devoted to God. Do everything for God's honor, to please him. Well, some people, they say, well, Paul was a minister, and I'm not a minister. I'm just a member in the church. But never forget this. We who are saved, we who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, are his very own children. We are his children. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So the apostle is saying to be a man of God or to be a child of God, the counsel is still the same. The advice is still the same. Flee from these things and that are not becoming to the glory of God. And don't be consumed with the love of money. It's not fitting for a Christian to be consumed with the love of money. It's not fitting for a Christian to have his heart set on becoming rich. It's fitting for a Christian to be full of the love of God. And also, it's not fitting for a Christian to love the things of the world. Flee from these things. And then he gives the next instruction. Follow after. He says, Timothy, he says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, arm yourself with following after. And then he gives a list of the righteousness and godliness. It means being faithful and loving and patient and meek. To follow, this Greek word follow, it's not casual. It's not just think about following. It is the Greek word diakou. It means to run swiftly to catch. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen a dog chasing a chicken or chasing a rabbit. It doesn't just move slowly. It puts effort into catching that chicken. And the Christian runs with enthusiasm and with energy and seeks these six things with enthusiasm and energy, follows after them, desires to, it's not mental agreement, but it's to run after. And Matthew Henry, the old writer, he says it's not enough just to flee from these things, but we must follow after what is directly opposite to those things that we are fleeing from. So we flee from and we follow after righteousness, godliness, an attitude of reverence towards God, respect for His name, respect for His ways, respect for His word. And godliness is right behavior that flows from an ever-ceasing awareness that His eye is upon me. He sees me from morning to night. I'm aware that God sees me and I have the right godly behavior. And then we follow the way of faith. We have confidence. We have a trust in His promises. For everything, every area of life, we have confidence in His commands. And then we follow after love. And we ask ourselves, what action would show the most love? What would be the very best for others? What would be the most God-honoring? That's what love does. And we follow after it. Hard, running with energy. And then patience. Well, patience is that hopeful endurance under difficult circumstances. Oh, we all face difficult circumstances, but we are to pursue patience and we will be able to run even under difficult circumstances. And we talked about meekness last Sunday. Meekness is a heart that does not demand its own will. Meekness doesn't cling to its own rights. Meekness is not weakness. We saw that last week. So these are the marks of a true man of God. But also, they are the marks of every child of God. This is what we must have in our lives. Why would the apostle say to a preacher, lay hold of eternal life? If he says it to a preacher, surely it applies to us as well. Surely it applies to the members of the that are hearing as well. He says it for one reason also, that leaders are not exempt from temptation. Actually, no one is exempt from temptation. All of us need to flee. All of us need to follow after. And the great antidote, the great remedy to keep our faith alive is, and to keep us exercised and close to Christ, is this phrase that Paul exhorts us: lay hold on eternal life. Be active, be deliberate, grasp what God has promised. I want to just say to us, thinking of eternity, focusing upon that which is really valuable. That's the reality. That's what is real. Focusing upon eternal life, on eternity, changes my view of everything in this world, changes my view of temporal things in this life, changes my view of what success is, changes my view of what failure is, changes my view of what treasure and possessions are, what ambitions I should have. When we meditate on eternity, it anchors us and opens our eyes to that which truly matters. How often do you think about eternal life? How often do you think about the treasure that's stored up for you in heaven, where there's no rust, no moth, no thief that breaks in and steals, where you will enjoy it forever and ever in His presence? How often do you praise God for the eternal life that He's given you? How often do you pity those that don't yet have eternal life. And yet we have received it so freely. Yet we have received it and been given this wonderful gift. Do you know that by meditating on eternity, we see these wonderful truths of what belongs to us as Christians. And I read a story. It was actually a story in one of Dr. Masters' messages. And it's a wonderful story of a very famous botanist, a scientist. And she made a discovery when she was a teenager. She walked down into the meadow and she picked a bunch of little wild flowers. She brought it back to her house and took out a magnifying glass that she had. She had previously been doing stamp collecting, and she had this large magnifying glass. So she examined the flowers, and with the magnifying glass, it introduced her to something which she had never seen before. Such structure, such detail, such beauty that she had never seen before, that she never knew. She looked at this little bunch of flowers in her hand and she said, "I never realized what I have in my hand." And this lady, it was the beginning of a lifelong career. She became very famous and very well known and very well published. She went into a life of botany and plant genetics, and it all started by her seeing that structure. And for you and I, friends, this is what happens when we are converted, when we come to Christ. We see the beauty of our Lord. We see what we have in our hands. So wonderful. We previously didn't see it, but now we see it. Our sins are washed away. We see that we have received a new nature. We see that and realize, I have an eternal home. I have an eternal residence where I shall live with Him and dwell with Him forever and ever. And the more we focus upon eternity, the more we see the splendor and the beauty of what we possess already in our hands. My eyes are upon the greatest gift possible, the greatest and the highest treasure possible to man. And I have the most imaginable riches, eternal riches. And when I see this, I do what the apostle encourages. I flee from wicked things. I don't want them to mar and destroy this great treasure that I have. I follow after these six great truths with all my energy. And I have one more point. And lastly, I fight. I fight the good fight of faith. In closing, I want to very briefly mention where our fight is, with what we fight: Satan, world, and self. There's a modern kind of thinking that we no longer need to fight against the old nature. Because now I'm born again, I have a new nature. Newness of life is in me. But although you have newness of life, you still have a residue of the old nature in you. Yes, the new nature in Christ is far superior and far much more powerful, but lingering sin, residual sin, is still in our hearts. Sin which always tries to demand its way, sin which always tries to express itself. And every now and then, that sin pops its head up and demands its way, saying, you want this, you need this, you must do this. And these old ways, ugly ways, terrible ways, ways we respond, bad temper, bad-tempered ways, selfish ways, loveless ways, the old way is always trying to express itself. And so our fight is with the world, yes, but also with ourselves, with our old tendencies, with our old habits. Even though we are saved, the old nature takes every possible opportunity to express itself. Our fight is with the devil. Our fight is with the vast army of demons. And these demons are experts at probing our weaknesses. They watch us. They know our weaknesses. They are specialists in inflaming the worst kind of behavior in us. And the worst kind of reactions, the worst kind of desires. So our battle is threefold. We must take it seriously. We must fight the good fight of faith. There are so many verses that reinforce this. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the old man, this is clear. The scripture is saying that the old man and his old ways has to be resisted. We are exhorted to put off the old man, to put on the new, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, put off blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. Doesn't this imply that the old nature is still lingering within us? If the apostle is saying to us, put to death those things? Yes, the old nature, the old doesn't rule anymore. The old is not in charge anymore, but it tries to resist the new. And that's what the scripture says to us. Be careful. Watch. Fight. Mortify. And mortify sin daily. Put to death sin daily. Sanctification is not passive. It doesn't just happen. It is spirit. It is a spirit-empowered battle against the flesh every day of your life until you reach glory, until you see Him face to face. In closing now, I come back to our text. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Struggle. Contend. Contend continuously. Is this your aim? Is this your goal? Are you fighting? Yes, I'm thankful for my salvation. I know I'm saved by grace through faith. Yes, I hold fast to that and I won't let it go. But also, I keep on putting off bad habits, bad behavior. Why? Because I love God and I don't want to bring shame to His name. I love God. And I want others to come to know Him. And I don't want my testimony to hinder others coming to know God. So I put into practice these three F's, which are flee, follow, and fight. And it's not just the three F's, it's the scripture, it's what was taught to Timothy through the apostle, given by the Holy Spirit. Then I follow after righteousness, after true faith, patience, love, meekness, not just agreeing in my head that it's a good thing to do. I'm zealous and energetic to do it. The noble fight is a fight that is worth fighting. And this word, the Greek word for fight, it's not a casual fight. It signals a real struggle, a battle with eternal consequences. It's not a game, and there are no ties, there are no draws. You either overcome or you become overcome. It's a real fight. So now the time is gone. The Apostle Paul charges Timothy, and he says, it's urgent, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. And the Christian life, friends, is not passive. It's deliberate. It's costly. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. But our faith is never idle, never lazy, never lies down and gives up. It strives, it resists, it perseveres. Friend, I hope this has been an encouragement to you to arise and fight, to arise and take hold of eternal life. May God help us in these things to follow, to flee, and to fight. Amen, amen. And amen.